Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. And in this segment, we're going to begin our inquiry into the Book of Revelation. Let's jump right in there. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. We're at Revelation 1:1. It begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Right in the beginning, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. The Father gave Jesus a revelation to show unto his servants. That's us. If you belong to him and you serve him with your life, okay, if you're a disciple of Christ, then you serve him. You are being disciplined by him to work in his kingdom and live in his kingdom and be a witness for him. Okay, so this is written for you. God gave this to the Father gave this to the Son, to show unto his servants, that's us, things which must shortly come to pass. What does shortly come to pass mean? Now, we have to take this back into the time context which it was written in. Now, this book was written about the end of the first century A.D. John was in prison on the island of Patmos for the gospel. This was about 95 A.D., the middle of the last decade of the first century. Now, you can check that out for yourself. Our good friend E.B. Elliott did a nice expose on that at the very beginning of his Hori Apocalypticae. Go to horiapocalypticae.wordpress.com and you can flesh that out for yourself. First, he says the first part is in the author. The second part two, and this is right at the beginning of the Hori Apocalypticae, there are two parts to that. And the one is that John is the author, the authorship, and the second one is when it was written. And the question is settled as far as I'm concerned. I can, you know, because I want to know the truth. And so I did an inquiry, and I can find no evidence for any other time of writing. I see a lot of people with wishful thinking to support preterism. They want it to be written at an earlier date, but no. And for us, it doesn't matter. It was written in the first century for the purpose of the statement here, things which must shortly come to pass, certainly doesn't mean that we're going to overleap 2,000 years of history and plunge at to the end of time into a 7-year period. Now that's what dispensational futurists have done. They say everything, all of the calamity, all of the judgments, everything in the book of Revelation overleaps the entirety of the, we'll call it the church era, from the first century all the way, even now we're in the 21st century, and it hasn't happened yet, but it's getting ready to, because you can't know who the Antichrist comes until, no, this says things which must shortly come to pass. And from reading H. Grant Tangenis, I like the way he put it, shortly come to pass as to their commencement. So the commencement of these things would begin to happen almost immediately with the writing of the book of Revelation, shortly come to pass. Okay? And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So John is bearing record of what he saw, what Jesus said to him. Yeah, Jesus, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus speaking to John, showing him things. And so John is bearing record of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. And again, he says, for the time is at hand. Okay? He doesn't say, the time is for the end of this era. Okay? It's not like to Daniel, shut up the book till the time of the end. And it was the time of the end. The time had already begun when Christ appeared for the time that Daniel was to shut up the prophecy until that time. And the end times began. We are in the end times. And the time is at hand. And that goes right along with must shortly come to pass. The time is at hand. Can you emphasize it any more than that? Things which must shortly come to pass as to the commencement. The time is at hand. They will commence. They will start. They will begin to come to pass. Okay? John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, Jesus Christ is giving a revelation to John, and John is addressing it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, is this a Jewish prophecy? No, it's not. Keep that in mind as you go through the entire book of Revelation. This is not a Jewish prophecy. When we come to the temple scene, the figures that are used are of a Jewish temple, but it is not to the Jews, nor is it for a Jewish temple. Okay? We're not to build a Jewish temple. These are symbols to symbolize things in the church. Okay? So, because this is John writing the revelation of Christ with which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, okay, to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he begins with his greeting. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. No mistake who he's talking about or who he's writing this book to. This is our Messiah. This is Jesus, our Savior, who washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's our Master. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the Son of God. And he says, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now the preterists say, well, this is why the book had to be written before 70 AD, because Jesus came with the clouds in judgment in 70 AD. So the preterists want to have all this accomplished. But the problem is, they can believe that statement. It's wishful thinking, but there's nothing in history to hold that statement up. This book was definitely written. Like I said, you can look into it yourself. And I think that if you honestly look at both sides, you want to really know the truth, because it's very important to me. You know, if this was written before 70 AD, I want to know that. If it's written in the 90s AD, I want to know that too. I want to know which one it is. So I have to look at everything that there is out there and decide. And I decide with E.B. Eliot, and I decide with most biblical scholars ever since who have looked into this question. There was never a necessity, it was never necessary until preterism was invented for an earlier dating of the book of Revelation. So it was never even pondered before that. So you'll see, you won't see any evidence of an early writing before the rise of preterism, or even an inquiry as to it. Before that, it was always accepted that it was when John was in prison as an old man, about 95 AD. Like I said, go to horeapocalypticae.wordpress.com and open up the first volume and read the first two chapters there, and make up your own mind. Okay? And then compare that with all of the references that E.B. Eliot gives you there, and you'll come to the same conclusion. Okay, we're done with that part. 95 A.D. So, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, when he comes with the clouds, and that's what the angel said when he ascended, he said that he would return in the same manner. Okay, he bodily ascended into the heavens with clouds. And when he comes back bodily to the earth in the same manner, see, because coming in judgment is not the same manner as that which he left with when he ascended. Okay, after he rose from the dead, he was around for, I don't know exactly how long, 40, 50 days or whatever, and he would appear here time and again wherever he chose to appear. But when he ascended, and they said goodbye to him for the last time, he left bodily from the earth where they could touch him, where they could put their hand into his side. They could feel his hands. They could feel the nail scars in his hands. Okay? So in the like manner, he is going to appear. So this is not about coming in judgment. That's not the same manner with which he appeared. So this is about when he appears in the same manner as when he left. And that has not happened yet. Even preterists would agree with that. That hasn't happened yet, because they say he came in judgment. But they are mistaken. That's not what the scripture is about. This is a confirmation of that which they learned and was written in the Gospels, that he would return in the same manner as he left. So, and it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Okay, it doesn't mean every eye is going to see him when he comes in the clouds. When Jesus comes, when he appears again, it doesn't mean that every eye is going to see him. It just means that every eye will see him, at least by the second judgment, when people are resurrected for the second death. Whoever didn't see him come the first time, or see him between then and that time, they will see him then. Every eye will see him. It's a statement. Okay? And every eye will see him sometime after he comes. Even if it's 1,000 years after he comes, when the second resurrection for the second death and that judgment before the new heaven and new earth at the end of the millennium. Go to chapter 20 and you can read about that. Jumping ahead now. They also which pierced him will see him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I'm not going to wail. So if it says all kindreds of the earth, that means people of every family, of every kind of people, will wail. Yes, I'm sure that I have family members that will wail. Why? Because they're going to be in that resurrection to the second death. And that will be a time of wailing. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And now we have Jesus speaking. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. There's only one God. He is. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. John speaking, I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Now, I don't know exactly what the Lord's day is. Some people say, well, that's Sunday or the first day of the week. But I think really the key here is I was in the Spirit. Okay? If you're not in the Spirit, if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not being Spirit-led, then you're not going to hear from God. Not even what John is writing. This is going to be a lot of nonsense. You may hear something. You may hear the Lord calling you to repentance, but you're not going to get the understanding that John's getting when he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Not going to go get into a debate about Sunday, the Sabbath, and all that stuff. I just did a show recently on that too. You can go back to my website and you can look up there Sabbath controversy. Okay? And it'll take you right to that posting, and you can take a look at that yourself if you want to do that. Okay, he says, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, now, John, here's this voice behind him, and it's like the voice of a trumpet. I mean, I wish I could demonstrate to you. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. He heard a voice as a trumpet speaking behind him. And he says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. I've heard that phrase before. Wasn't it the king who looked into the fire? And he said, I see another guy in there. And he looks like the Son of Man. Imagine that. John continues, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were aflame as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. So you just go in there. And I just, you know, it's having a hard time. You know how I get the sun in my eyes and I try to block it out? It's so, the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Can you imagine that? Well, it's hard for me to imagine, but I think I might have the same kind of reaction if I were in John's place. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So he's told to write three different things. The things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now here we have in the book of Revelation, we have the beginning of divine interpretation. Okay? We have symbols given in prophecy. These symbols are 7 golden candlesticks and 7 stars. Okay? And we have an interpretation of what these symbols mean. We need to pay attention to the divine interpretations. When you come across a divine interpretation, maybe write it down. You know, Revelation 1:20, divine interpretation. It's a divine interpretation of symbols that are given or of a prophecy given in the scripture. And these are the things that H. Grant Van Gundy wrote a little book, The Key to the Apocalypse. And only he was writing 7 divine interpretations as the key to the revelation itself. But there are many throughout the whole scriptures. And we would do well to find out what all of those are. That's part of the book making my inquiry into the revelation here, because I want to write that as part of my book, the chapter on the divine revelations, divine interpretations and the prophecy. And so this would be one of them. Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. And you know, that brings us to the end of chapter 1, and I think we're going to do this 1 or 2 chapters, depending on how much time I spend on each one per session here, because we're getting to the end of this hour. So next time, we're going to jump into chapter 2 and carry on our inquiry into the book of Revelation, one segment at a time. So I hope you'll come back next week for that. Until then, I want you to stick around, and we're going to do history. And we're going to jump into the history of Protestantism. And we're going to pick up part 3, which I think is chapter 4 of volume 1, book 1 of James A. Wiley's History of Protestantism. So you want to stick around for that. I know history is not very popular. I can tell by how many people actually watch the videos and listen to the podcast. It's like when I do something like go into history or start reading something, that just drops way off, okay? And I'm already unpopular enough to begin with that I have to do something unpopular on purpose. It just doesn't make any sense, does it? You see, I am not my own. I work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm his servant, and I'm his disciple. And it doesn't matter if I only make $3 an hour for all my labor. It matters not. It does matter to me that God takes care of me and he provides all my needs according to his riches and glory. And I can't complain at all. Though I have to admit, I'm a fallow man, and sometimes I do. Probably more than I should, like all the rest of us. But that's the nature of being a man. When I see him, I will be like him. And those are words of hope and words which we should all cherish. When I see him, I will be like him, and I will know all things, even as I am also known. And I know in the resurrection, I'll never want for anything. I'll never be sick again. I'll never be hungry. I'll never, I never have to worry about my teeth falling out or worry about suffering and all the things that we have to deal with in this mortal existence, because when I see him, I will be like him, and it will be a glorious day. We all look forward to that day when he comes again. Let me check the chat room since I got a few minutes there. Hey, a few people showed up. Thank you, JLH. Some of these acronyms are, I can't even figure out what that means. I wish we had to have pictures of people, at least you could see who you're talking to or get a little more clue besides 3 letters. But thank you for showing up in the chat room. Ty and Corporate and Far Out, and of course I'm the studio in the chat room. Thank you for showing up today. It's always nice to a few people come up. But okay, well, may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you walk the narrow way that leads to life.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.